please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read the first 11 verses of this scripture, and you stand in reverence to the Word. Again, I want to thank all of the children that came this week to Bible school. Again, I want to thank all the parents that sent your children to Bible school. And we appreciate your presence today to honor these children in this service. I want to be obedient to the Lord this morning. And all the week long, they have been studying about the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. They've been talking about truth, obeying truth, and what is truth and what is error. And I'd ask you the question this morning, do you know the difference between truth and error? It seems that we do live in an hour and in a time today when that truth is not as well understood as it once was. In a moment I'll read in Matthew chapter 11, but I want to go back just for a minute and remind you of something that the prophet Isaiah wrote about. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 15, he said that truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And then a little further down in the verse, he said that truth has fallen into the streets. And what he means by that in that prophecy is that there would come a time in the world when people would no longer be able to discern what is really truth. If you look at how much is done in our political circles today, you wonder, do they understand truth? And even sometimes in life itself, as we watch people make decisions and watch people live their lives, do they really understand truth? Here's a truth that I want to introduce to you today. His name is Jesus. The Bible says He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. And I'm going to read about Jesus here in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 1 through 11. But the title that I want to speak to you about today is The Battle and Truth. There is a battle that all of us are confronted with in life. The warfare against an enemy that is out to destroy our soul. He had me once deceived and lied to me and had me bound in the shackles of sin, and I walked in darkness, even though I didn't understand the darkness that I was in. I didn't think I was in darkness. But there came a day when truth presented himself to me. I was not looking for him. I was not looking to be saved. I knew that life exists, and I knew that death was reality because we had experienced death in our home. My brother passed away when he was 19. And so I knew that there was something about death. And then I learned that the wage of sin is death. And the reason people die is because of sin that entered into the world. And God said, all have sinned. And so if all have sinned, that means that all are appointed to die. And I would ask you today, if you had to die today, do you know the truth about where you would be? See, I didn't live with that thought in mind. I didn't live life considering that, except when I would be confronted about it in services that my parents would take us to church, when I'd go to a funeral. And you're an intelligent people this morning. Many of you have been to college, and you've had great learning. And yet the Bible speaks of learning and not able to come to the knowledge of truth. No matter how great one's learning is, if we never meet Him who is the truth, we have failed the best knowledge that we can have. And so they've been studying about the armor of God, and I'm going to say something about that in just a moment. But follow along reading silently while I read aloud Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And listen carefully. Now this is Jesus who is going to the battle, the truth going to the battle. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated this morning. If Jesus Christ is the creator of the world, and the Bible says that he is, well, the Bible says that all things were created by him and for him. And without him, Jesus, there was nothing made that is made. The world was framed by his word. As he spake, things came into existence because he is Almighty God. And yet there came a time in the world when, because sin entered into the world, that God knew that you and I could not save ourselves. And he knew that the enemy that had caused the sin of Adam, the first man that lived upon the earth, by which God concluded us all under his sin, and that was wisdom on the part of God, because by concluding all of us under the first man's sins, then God would only need to send one more man to die for all of humanity so that all of humanity could be saved. The first man was called Adam in the Bible, and the last man that came, Jesus Christ, was also called the last Adam. And he would come and he would purchase for you and I forgiveness for our sins. The question is today, have you received his forgiveness for your sins? But Jesus would come to this earth and he would do the battle for us against an enemy that we are no match for. Can I tell you today that if God was to take his hand away from you, and if God was to back away from you and let Satan have his way, he would kill you before the sun set tonight. He would destroy you. Why is Satan determined to do that? He knows he doesn't have the power to destroy your life. But what he does know is that he has free rein to tempt you. And you read, as I read here this morning in verse number 3, the tempter. He's called the tempter. And so he will come, and with his temptations, he will combat you and strive to cause you to disobey God. And the reason that he wants to do that is because he knows that his eternal fate is sealed. Lucifer was his name before he fell from heaven. He was the angel of the morning. He was made with pipes and tabrets for music, the angel of praise. He was to glorify God through singing and to bring all the angels together to glorify God and to honor him. He saw his own beauty and became exalted, and he realized the power that God had invested in him, and he thought that if he could just exalt himself above the heights of God, he could overthrow God, and he could be God himself. In his effort to do so, the scriptures tell us that 1/3 of the angels of heaven followed Satan in that disobedience. And as a result, Jesus had to cast him out of heaven. And the Bible said that he has come down into earth, and he has come down having great wrath. When God placed his first man created in the Garden of Eden, he was a perfect man, and he was without sin. And the tempter came to him and started the work on that first Adam that he would do on the last Adam, Jesus, when Jesus would come to this earth. The first Adam, the tempter, Satan, destroyed. He came to him and convinced him that God surely did not mean what He said. And sometimes here's where truth and error comes into play. The truth is, what God has said is the truth. But the error becomes when we hear a voice that raises in our minds and in our hearts a conscious doubt of whether this is really truth. We have the tendency to think this is an ancient book that is not fitting for the times that we live in. And yet we need to understand the God who wrote this book could see the end from the beginning, and as a result, He knew exactly how to write a book that would fit every age of time. And so the error in my part and your part would be is to start doubting the Word of God. Now in our VBS study this week, we were standing strong in the battle for truth. Jesus said, "It is truth that will set you free." You can never be free from the bondages and the vices of life until you come to grip with the reality of what they are and what they are doing to your life. And we must be able to discern the difference between the truth and the error of our ways. Truth comes to the light, according to John chapter 3, verse 20. But error loves darkness. And darkness here is not speaking of the darkness that we think of in the night when the sun goes down and it's dark outside. But rather what he's talking about is that evil, or that which is in error, loves to be concealed. It loves to be hidden away. It loves not to be exposed or to be shown what is wrong. That's why oftentimes when you speak to someone, and I've had this experience, and I try to talk to somebody about their soul, immediately you know what they say? "I don't talk the Bible. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to talk about that." And that's a revelation that when somebody does that, that they are in error because they want to cover it up. Jesus went on to say in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 21, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." And he says they hate the light, and neither will they come to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The difference between when I was in sin and lost and in darkness and where I am today is this. When I was in sin, when I was in darkness, in error, I didn't want the truth about myself revealed. I knew that I'd done wrong. I knew that I had said things wrong and lived a wrong life. I didn't want anybody from the Christian realm to say anything to me because I felt like they were judging me. And what I didn't realize was that they weren't judging me out of love. They were trying to help me. But what was judging me was the error of my own ways. When it was put in the light, it manifested where I really was. And the light is Christ Himself. When we come into the service today, if you compare yourself to me, you won't have any trouble seeing yourself a pretty good person. Or if I compare myself to you or someone else, I might not have any trouble seeing myself a pretty good person. But if I put myself against Jesus and I look at my life compared to His life and I see how holy He is and how righteous He is and how that He's without sin, I'm afraid of Him. And I back away. And the reason I back away is because I understand I'm not worthy of Him. And really, I realize all of a sudden that if He wanted to, because He's my Creator, He probably should destroy me. But then I find out something about Him that is really unique. He didn't come to destroy me, but He came to save me. For He loved me so much that He Himself was willing to become flesh just like me, though He would be without sin, yet He would come in the flesh and would live the sinless life. And He would go to the cross of Calvary, and there He would take my personal sins in Himself and offer Himself to the Father for me so that my sins would have a way of being forgiven. And when He died on the cross and He gave His life and He shed His blood and He said, "It is finished," meaning that He had paved the way for man to be saved, and He gave up the ghost and He died. He was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later, He arose from the dead and He ascended back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. There He could talk to God for me and intercede for me with God and mediate for me, and then He could talk to me. And He talks to me through the Word. Now then, on that October night when I came to Him and I said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I don't even know if I can live it. I worried that I couldn't. But I do remember telling Him that night, I'm sorry for my sins. Come into my heart, Jesus. Be my Savior. I can't explain to you how He did it. But suddenly the condemnation that I once felt for the error of my ways was no longer there. And all of a sudden, I felt at peace. And I felt secure. The difference in the day when I was in error and today, I'm not ashamed today for God to look into my life, for He's the light. And anything that's in my life will be made manifest by Him who is my Savior, whom I'm not afraid for Him to shine His light on me. Because here's what I've learned about Him. If He shines His light on me and He sees an error in my ways, here's what He said. I am faithful to you, and I am just to forgive you of all your sins and cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That's a wonderful God. When I was over here in error, I didn't have Him to do that for me. All I had at that time was His light to shine on me to show me the error. And if I didn't really want to trust Him, and I didn't really want to serve Him, and I didn't really want to walk with Him right now, but I liked what I was doing, and I loved the way of life that I was living in. Even though the light would shine on me not to condemn me but to help me, I would back away from it. And if I'm left in that error and I die, I will perish. And the enemy, Satan, is the one who is determined that he's going to take you down. So in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel, there's some things that we need to understand. When the kids were studying this week about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, here's how you need to stand. Have your loins girt about with truth. Remember when my granddaughter put that necktie around her, that represented the belt of truth? Well, the belt of truth is the Word of God. God wants you to put on His Word and learn His Word. And then He said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Remember that little shield they put over the little girl up here? And the shield of righteousness is, and this armor is not something you see outwardly. We demonstrate it outwardly. But the shield of righteousness is when you take Christ into your life. He is the shield of righteousness. You and I don't have any righteousness. We exchange our righteousness for the righteousness of God. And Jesus lives in us, and He protects our heart against all of the fiery darts that Satan will toss at us. And then He talks about the shield of faith. You saw one of the children with the shield of faith. Faith is your belief in God. God, I'm trusting You and I'm believing You. Listen, if I didn't have faith in God today, I would never make it through this life. And I would never make it to heaven. But I am trusting in the Lord, and I'm believing God. Brother Mike, do you sin? Yes. Intentionally? Not intentionally. But I still sin. Did you know the Bible says that a man at his very best state is altogether evil? The good I want to do for God, I can't seem to do it. And the evil that I don't want to do and I hate, I just seem to find out how to do that real simply. And the Bible tells me that is evidence that there's a battle going on. A battle for my soul. I want to do good, but how to do it, I can't seem to find. The evil that I don't want to do, I seem to do that naturally. And yet there is a force called sin, Satan, who's drawing me away from the truth. And God knew that I was going to face this battle, so He sent His Son to face the enemy first. And that's what I read to you about in the book of Matthew. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, so that we would know that Jesus would be the one who would wear this armor. First, remember, he said that he would put on a helmet of salvation. He would be our shield of righteousness and a shield of faith. Listen to what Isaiah said long before Jesus come. So we would know that he would wear the armor first, and he would face our enemy, and he would conquer our enemy. And having conquered our enemy today, I can rejoice because I'm not going to be defeated, for the Lord Jesus himself has already defeated the devil. Listen to Isaiah 59:17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and he was clad with zeal as a cloak. And when he put that on, go back to Matthew chapter 4 and look at what the Bible said. The first thing that I see Jesus doing for us here is condescending. Condescending means that you're going down. You're humiliating yourself. You're humbling yourself. There is nobody in the world that will ever humble themselves for you like Jesus did. He left eternal glory. He left the presence of his Father. And he came down to this earth and was made just like us. In chapter 4, verses 1, the Bible said that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. You see, God is not going to lead you and I into the tempting places of the devil. He's going to lead us away from it. But God didn't spare his Son. He led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And this wouldn't be temptations like sometimes you and I face. We face some now and then. But Jesus would be battled 40 days and 40 nights. And throughout that 40 days and that 40 nights, the devil would be there working on him. And what was Satan trying to do? The very same thing to this last Adam that he did to the first Adam. Did you notice in verse number 2 that when the 40 days had passed and 40 nights was passed, nothing is said about Jesus being hungry during that time. And you know why that is? Because he was in tune with heaven. He was talking to his heavenly Father. He was having fellowship with God. Do you know that when you're in connection with God and fellowship with God, you're not thinking about your physical, personal needs. But after the 40 days, it says he was afterward hungry. And I found that unique when I saw that he was afterward hungry. And then when he was hungry was when the tempter came to him. Well, do you remember the first Adam? He and Eve was in the garden, and they were standing near a tree, and God had said they could eat any tree they wanted, but this one tree, God said, that's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that. And how would Satan endeavor to try to deceive them, lie to them, and destroy them? He came into the garden. He said, yea, hath God said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we can eat of every tree save one. Why can't you eat of the one? Because the Lord God said, if we eat of the one, we'll die. Now listen. And Satan said, you shall not surely die. You know why he said that? Because he wanted to cast in her mind doubt whether God meant what he said. And do you know today that you can think whatever you want to think and say whatever you want to say, but it doesn't change what truth is. And Satan today will endeavor to try to get you to doubt God so that in doubting God, he can lie to you and deceive you and make you believe what he wants you to believe. And if you keep going that way, he'll destroy you. What is the purpose for a preacher? Hey, if you'd known me when I was a kid growing up, I love these little children. I watched some of them. I saw myself so many times over this week. Some of them are so shy and so bashful. When I was a child in school growing up, I couldn't even stand in front of my class and give a book report. And then when I got older and God saved me, and one night God began to deal with me at night, and he said, I want you to preach the gospel. I said, are you kidding me? You want somebody that is uneducated and don't even know how to study like I need to, and you want me to get up in front of people and listen? When I saw the crowd come in this morning, I've been preaching for over 40 years, and crowds always make me nervous, and I've never been at a place in preaching that I don't get nervous, because I know that I'm going to answer to God for how I preach to you today. And I, listen, you may not realize it, but I'm standing between you and eternity. And God commanded me to plead for your soul today. And you're going to have to make a decision, because just as surely as God's going to hold me accountable for how I preach to you, He's going to hold you accountable for how you listen to and how you receive what I preached. And so when Jesus was in the wilderness, and after the 40 days He was hungry, guess what the devil did? The tempter came to Him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, make these stones bread." Now, why did the devil do that? Well, if you back up and read in chapter 3 of the book of Matthew, Jesus had of late gone down to the Jordan River where John Baptist was baptizing. And Jesus was baptized by John Baptist, not because He needed to be baptized, for there was nothing in Him that was sinful. But part of righteous fulfillment is not only believing in God, but also following Him in baptism. Baptism is an outward profession of an inward faith that you have given up sin and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. And when Jesus comes straightway out of the water, the Bible said heaven was open and there came the Spirit of God in the form of a dove lighting upon Him. And then a voice from heaven said, "Thou art My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The devil knew that God had owned His Son. But here Jesus is now hungry, 40 days in the wilderness, and the tempter is going to do everything he can to get this last Adam to do what the first Adam did, because the first Adam is who put us all in error. And if this last Adam, Jesus, errs, then there will be no one else to redeem us. And so he'll use the same tactic of eating, because that's what they were. Adam and Eve did. They took of the fruit and they eat it. And Jesus is hungry and he'll try to get him to take it and eat it. And if you're really the Son of God, it didn't make any difference what the devil said to him. Jesus knew who he was. He just heard the Father say just a few days ago at his baptism, "Thou art My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, if you got saved today, just like I did on that October night, the next day at work, the devil come to me and said, "You're not saved." You know why he did that the next day? Because he wanted me to doubt what I did that night. If he could make me doubt that night that I came to the altar and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, and I would turn away and say, "You know what, he's probably right, I'm probably not saved," I would immediately go right back to what I'd always gone to in error of ways and would have failed God. Could Jesus have commanded the stones to become bread? If he can speak a world into existence, sure he could have turned the stones into bread. But how did Jesus combat the enemy? He said unto him, "It is written." And what was he referring to? He's referring to the Word of God. And the verse of Scripture that he quotes is Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We've come a long way from that day to this day. And can I tell you what is in error today? Fewer people today are living by every word of the Scriptures. More people are living in the error of darkness than they are living in the light of truth. And Jesus did not give in to that temptation, and Satan didn't try him there anymore. But instead what he did is he took him into the holy city. And can I tell you, the devil goes to church more than anybody else. I'm here every day of the week. And you know what I found out? Every day of the week, he's here too. I never unlock the doors of the church and come in that he don't attack me. And oftentimes he attacks me on Monday when I come in here, and he says something like this: "You stand up there and you preach your heart out and you study hard all week and you give everything you've got and you expend your energy and you fall in the bed Sunday nights and your body aches and hurts. Why don't you quit this? You're old enough to retire. You ought to quit." And then I think about how many thousands of people are not hearing truth today. And I'm not saying that I'm the only one bearing truth. Please don't misunderstand me. I think there's got to be somebody, no matter what they suffer, has got to be willing to stand up and tell a world who no longer lives by every word of God what the error of the way is, if they're ever to have a chance in eternity. Can I tell you something? The Bible says, don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived, God said. He is not mocked. Do you know what's a mockery for God? There was a time I mocked God. I'd been saved. And that guitar you see me play up there this morning for almost 20 years, wasn't it? I walked out of a nightclub one night after I was saved, and I had a band. And a lot of places would call us to come and entertain. I wouldn't drink. I justified myself thinking because I didn't drink, it was okay for me to go in the nightclub and entertain. And so I went into this place and I entertained that night singing country music. My little wife was sitting down at the table. She wasn't even Christian. She wasn't even raised in a Christian home. I was raised by a Southern Baptist pastor daddy, a good man. I knew what was right. The only truth she had learned was from her sweet grandmother that was a good Christian woman. And I saw her crying down there at the table, and I laid my guitar aside and I went down and sat by her. She was my wife then. We hadn't been married long. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, is this how you want to raise your children? We didn't have any. I said, we don't have any kids. She said, but you want some, don't you? I said, I do. I said, we'll send them to church. She said, no, Mike. If we're not going to take them, we're not going to have them. Because if we send them and we don't live it, all we'll do is destroy him. And she said, I don't know much about the way of truth, but I know this is not the way I want to walk. And I went up and started closing my guitar. One of my band members said to me, practically all the instruments up there was mine, I owned them. I said, when you guys get done tonight, load that stuff up and bring it to the house. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going home with my wife. And the longest day this world ever stands, you'll never see me in this kind of a setting again. I took that guitar home and I put it under the bed. And for 20 years, I never drug it out and played it, not once. Because I was ashamed that after God had saved me and that I had erred and deceived myself, I was mocking God because I professed to be a Christian, but I also wanted to play with the world. I wanted to entertain the world. I enjoyed the worldly crowd. And I participated. I didn't drink and I didn't get drunk, but I participated in their hoopla and their laughter. And one day God said as clear to me as ever, and he showed it to me in the Bible. Be not deceived. I am not mocked. I had a brother when he was a young boy, he had polio and it twisted his face to the side. And I can't tell you how many boys and girls that would come to our house, friends of our older brothers, and even one of my friends one day, when I wasn't looking, he mocked my brother that was crippled in a wheelchair. And he'd stand out in front of him, twist his mouth, and stick out his tongue at him. And my brother couldn't cry because his tear ducts had been paralyzed from polio. And when that boy would leave, my brother would call me over there. When he always wanted me to kiss him, and so he'd smack with his lips, and that way I'd have to get down close. But when I'd get down close, Arliss, he didn't often kiss me. He would often instruct me. And he'd say, he's not a good boy. And you better be careful who you run with. If it hurts you to see somebody mock somebody you love, what do you think it does to God when he sees us mock him in sin? And so I repented that I'd done those things, and I promised her I'd never do that again. And I said, you're right. If God gives us children, we'll not send them. We'll take them. And he gave us three boys and one girl, and they've never known anything but church. We took them all the days of their life. And finally, one day, I was in my bedroom praying. That guitar's under the bed, and God said, do you know where you got the talent to play that guitar? I said, you gave it to me, Lord. He said, why don't you sing for me? You sang for the devil. Why don't you sing for me? I pulled it out from under the bed. You know what the first song was I sang, Brother Brian? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And when I got to the part I see, I got so happy and I said, God, I may not sing because I have problems with my throat. And the doctor told me you either choose to preach or you choose to sing. And since God called me to preach, I gave up the singing to preach, but I can play that thing and sing along with Brother Ryan. And sometimes you see me up there, I'll thump it pretty hard. And I'm not thumping it to be heard of you. I'm playing it hard for him. Because I played it hard for the devil, I'm going to play it harder for Jesus. Because I once was in error, but he brought me to the truth. The second temptation, he took him up on a high place, and he said, which was a, like a building on top of a building, it's called the pinnacle in Jerusalem. He said, jump off. He has given his angels charge over thee. Now that's a lie, because if Jesus Christ had been to the charge of the angels, then that would make them more powerful than him. And he created the angels. But the devil, since Jesus would quote a scripture, decided he would quote a scripture. And you know what one of his deceptive ways are to get you back in error? He will quote you the Bible. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people that know the Bible that won't go to heaven. Fact of the matter is, there's a lot of preachers that preach the Bible that won't go to heaven. There's a lot of people that sit in churches that carry a Bible. They won't go to heaven. Knowing the truth and doing the truth is two different things. James said, if I come to a mirror and I look in the mirror and I see my face and I see that there's problems there and I need to wash my face or I need to fix something, but instead I go my way and forget what I saw, I'll perish. And he that looks into the perfect law of the Word of God and sees where he's in the error of his ways and turns away from that truth, that light, and goes on in the darkness, will perish. I'm not saying this today. The church family here, talk to them afterwards. They'll tell you I preach straight all the time. And I'm not doing that to be unkind to anybody or to be hard on anybody. You're going to die someday. You're going to leave this world someday. As a matter of fact, what I know about the scriptures and what I see going in the world, we're closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than we've ever been. Oh, preacher, I've heard that for many generations. And my church heard me say it here the other day. And I'm going to just repeat it real quickly this morning. But you've heard of a coin shortage? There's no coin shortage. It's a stage deal. And in the near future, depending on how our election goes, you're going to see a cashless society come to pass. If you got any cash outside of the bank, it won't be worth a dime. And you know what? I'm running the risk of doing this morning because we're on live TV and they're watching us. And listen, any time that we preach the truth, there's people that monitor us. As a matter of fact, in a little bit, Josh will tell me after he's told me many times, when you go to bearing down, they interfere with the signal somehow and they cut us off. You know why? Because they don't want people out there hearing it. What does a cashless society mean? It means that we're headed for the day of the Antichrist. Oh, but the church will be raptured out. I've heard that the church will be raptured out and we won't face that. What if it's not? What if it's not? Jesus, the one that I'm preaching to you about, said the church will be here. And those of you that's in my church, I'll soon preach that to you and I'll show you scripturally. We've been handed a lie by a lot of preachers down through the years. That the church would be raptured out and then comes the tribulation. Now we're going to enter into the tribulation. It's going to get greater and greater. And many are going to be required to receive a mark in order to exchange in the mark commerce system of the world. And it's part of Satan's plan to destroy people by error. Satan quoted him. He said, he's given his angels charge over you. If you'll cast yourself down, they'll bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. That's Psalm 91. You know what God was saying to us in Psalm 91? That passage God quoted to you and me to assure us that God has set angels about us to protect us. They'll bear us up lest we destroy ourselves. He don't need their help. And he wasn't going to jump off of there anyway. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Listen to me and I'll move on and close. When I was making a profession that Christ was my Savior, but I was living the worldly life and practicing and deceiving myself and mocking God, I did not even realize that I was tempting God. I didn't realize how I was tempting Him. But every day that a man or a woman refuses to receive His love and receive His light and receive His forgiveness, they're tempting Him for destruction. I've had people say to me, Brother Mike, we've got so much mess in our lives, we don't even know where to start to get it cleaned up. Listen, you start first by asking Him to forgive you and come into your heart. Let Him be your Lord and Savior, and then you can get the rest of things fixed the way it needs to be fixed, and God will help you do it. You haven't got anything wrong in your life God can't fix.
That's right.
There is nobody sitting under the sound of my voice or that's listening to me online that God can't save.
That's right.
You've never done anything so wicked, and you've never gone so far from the hand of God that He can't reach you, because Isaiah 59:1 says His hand is not short that He cannot save you. And neither is His ears heavy that He cannot hear you. The only thing that keeps God from hearing you are your iniquities. And the only thing that turns God's face away from you is your perpetual continuance in sin. But the minute any of us turn from the sin and turn to Him, He immediately turns to listen. I want to tell you, He's the most wonderful Redeemer I've ever known. I've never known anybody that loves like Jesus. I've never known anybody that can forgive like Jesus or save like Jesus saves. The last temptation Satan took Him on was up into a high mountain. You know, some scholars believe that probably Jesus was taken up on top of Mount Pisgah, because it was from that vantage point that God showed Moses all of the region of Pisgah, that He would have given him that land. And what the devil tried to show Jesus was just a figment of the world, but this is what's really remarkable. Satan showed Him the kingdoms of the world, and he said, I will give you this if you'll just worship me. You know what the devil tries to promise you? He tries to promise you he'll give you everything you want. And I want you to listen to me carefully. He will do it. You know why? Because He's the God of this world. And you know why He will give it to you? Because if that's what you're after and that's what you want, He'll see to it that you get it so that it keeps you away from God. So that you will not come to Jesus and accept Jesus. And as a result of that, He remains keeping you in error away from the light. When Jesus looked at all the kingdoms of the world, He said, Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and Him only will I serve. Him only will I serve. Now, most of you today would never say to me, I'm serving the devil, but you are if you're not serving Jesus. Because that's where I was once, serving the devil. But for the good mercy and the good grace of God, He brought me to a place where the error of my dark ways got under the light of His glory, and I saw someone who loved me and could help me and could change my ways. By the way, if you looked at the last verse, when Satan could not defeat this last Adam and Jesus won the victory over this whole thing, He conquered victory for you and me. Satan left Him alone. And the Bible says angels came and ministered unto Him. And you know why all that scene happened? Because you're going to go through tests and you're going to go through trials. And time doesn't permit me to tell you all the experiences that I've been through in life. But I can tell you this, just as the angels came and ministered to Jesus, I've had them to be right there and help me through tests and trials of life. Now, Ryan, as you get a song ready for invitation, I would challenge you today when you go home, if you get an opportunity, just take time to read Isaiah chapter 59. Man, it is our day right to the T. But all the kids here had a great time learning about the battle for the truth that they're in. And we showed them that there's an armor that God wants to put on them. The helmet is not a literal helmet. God wants to be the one living in so that He can protect their mind. Living in, He protects their heart. He is the Word of God that is the belt of truth that surrounds them. He's the one that shods their feet or protects their feet and gives them peace. He gives them faith so that whenever the devil attacks them, that they can use that faith, that their belief in God. No matter what Satan says to me, I can say to him, but God promised me this and I'm going to believe Him. I'm not going to believe you, Satan. And can I tell you, if you looked at the temptations that Satan brought against Jesus, when he used the words, it is written, you know what he was using? The sword of the armor. The sword of the Lord is the Word of God. If you want to defeat Satan in your life, use the sword. Anytime you quote the Word of God against the devil, I promise you, Satan will flee from you. I want you to stand quietly to your feet, bow your heads. And I want to ask you to deeply consider, do you know the difference between who is error and who is truth? Error is darkness. Not a physical darkness like we think of outside, but it is a concealment. We are hiding behind a facade, our own facade. We convince ourselves, we make ourselves believe, I'm okay, I'm all right. And the Bible even tells me that there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end's a way of death. You don't even know me and I don't know you, but my heart is so pressed today because I love people. And I love children. And I know that one day all children grow up to be adults, if time permits. And all adults grow older, as I have experienced. And then there comes death. And that death, there's an eternity we'll enter. And we're going to meet our Maker. You're going to meet your Creator. You're going to meet God. And what you're going to wish in that day was this, that there would have been some preacher, some person who's called a preacher, that cared enough to tell you what is the truth and where is the light. So that in learning who is the truth and where is the light, you could come to it and you could get things fixed. I tell you today that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is the truth. And He is the light. And He is the one that if you'll come to, I don't care who you are or what you've said or what you've done. If you come to Him, He will not cast you away. He promises that here in this book. That's why I love this wonderful book. He will in no wise cast you away. You found that out, didn't you, Alex? God saved Alex not too many months ago. And God saves all that come to Him because He loves them. And Jesus gave this promise, I will raise them up in that last day. But Brother Mike, I'm afraid I can't live it. Well, that's not a bad thing. Because if you're afraid you can't live it, you're right. But God is not going to expect you to live it by itself. He's going to help you live it. And that's one of the reasons we're here as a pastor and a church. We want to help you as well. Please today, friend, Jesus faced the battle for you in Satan. And can I tell you that He has defeated Satan and He's took the sting out of death and He's conquered Satan through what He went through in the garden or in the wilderness so that you and I don't have to face the full force of the enemy's conflict. He condescended. He fought a conflict. He conquered the devil. And then at last He was comforted. It was a condescension for me to leave the seat where I was at and go to the altar and ask Jesus to forgive me. There was a conflict that went on in my soul because I was afraid I couldn't live it. I fought a conflict. But when I stepped out and came to the altar, I conquered a victory. And He comforted me as He'll comfort you. Heavenly Father, my heart aches today because surely someone here today, or many someones, maybe those, God, today that have learned the difference in error and truth. And they've seen that You battled the enemy who is the one that tries to keep us in error. And You're the one that is the light and the truth. To whom, God, if we come, we will and find forgiveness and salvation. I pray, Holy Father, if there's people here that have never been saved, they've never asked You. Oh God, I plead with You to put a yearning in their heart to get to know You and get forgiveness. They'll never be sorry of it. And if there are those here that have asked You to save them and they've been saved, but they know, God, that some things have happened in their life that's kept them from being faithful, help them to realize today that it's time to start living right, to cease mocking You and tempting You and come and rededicate their life. Whatever somebody has on their heart, I pray that they'll feel the liberty to come. We're not asking anybody to do anything to embarrass them. You said if we confess you before men, you'll confess us to the Father. Have your way now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While Brother Ryan's